We're going to start reading in the 14th chapter of Job. And I guess until I was grown, I thought this is a funeral text. It says, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But a man dieth, and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth, and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait," these are the words of Job, "till my change come." And we've read a lot of things in here. You could use some of what's spoken to attempt to show that when man dies, that's the end of it. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's another book of the Bible that foolish people take to establish their doctrine with. Because in the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, Solomon, he says, "Who knoweth the spirit of beast that goeth down and the spirit of man that goeth up?" He said, all go to one place. There's no different one from the other. And that wasn't the wisdom of God. That was the wisdom of Solomon, which he called vanity. That doesn't establish a truth. You can go to the book of Ecclesiastes or to the Job's comforters in the book of Job. You can establish some wonderful and great and deep doctrines that have no basis whatsoever in the Word of God. That's the reason Scripture tells us to study, to show ourselves approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And what the Scripture says in the Word of truth is very simple and straightforward. But you can go to the wisdom of Solomon and you can get in a mess. Listen, I mean, he was the wisest man on earth, but that's still not the wisdom of God. I said, it's still not the wisdom of God. And that entire book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon showing where that he erred all through his life. Everywhere he went, everything he did, everything he sought after, he accomplished. He did it all. He had everything that a man could hope for or dream for. And he found out in the end of it that it was all vanity. There was absolutely nothing. The things he desired and lusted after and believed. His philosophy was wrong. His doctrines were wrong. Everything was wrong. And he heaped great riches and great power into himself. And yet in his old age he come to understand that to fear God and keep his commandments, he said, this is the whole duty of man. Praise God, and that to be ready when that time of death comes. Because in this book of Job, we're coming back to it, if a man die, shall he live again? And Job is expecting to, because he said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. And there's something significant I saw just reading through this the other day. And the 12th verse, it said, so man lieth down and riseth not. That sounds like no resurrection. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. That sounds like no resurrection. But right there, I want to go over the 20th chapter of Revelation just for a second. John in his vision said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. Now, did you notice what was said in that oldest book in the Bible that's repeated in this newest book of the Bible? That oldest book of the Bible, he said, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. And here, he said, there's a great white throne judgment. You know that's when all the dead are going to be raised in that second resurrection. Those that were not raised in that first resurrection at the coming of Christ are going to be raised from dead in that second resurrection to stand before God in the great white throne judgment. And when is that? When the earth and the heaven has fled away from the face of Him that sits on the throne and said, place for them, for the heaven and the earth shall be found no more. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book according to their works. And so the question is asked, shall the dead rise? If a man die, shall he live again? Job expects that he will, but yet it's stated that till the heavens be no more, he'll not rise. Seeking to establish, you know, the internality of death, you know, that there's no resurrection. But I can tell you, the heavens and the earth will pass away. They're not sure, they're not certain. But one thing that is certain, that man that lives upon this planet will live again somewhere. That's one thing that's certain. If a man, we'll go to Job. We'll look at Job again before we get away from this in the 19th chapter. And in the 23rd verse, Job seems to have a little more definite understanding in his time of seeking God through this time of testing and trial. But he said, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in the book. Hey, Job, here it is. Praise God. You know, your words are printed in a book that'll never pass away. Hallelujah. That they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He said, I'm going to see God. Hallelujah. Though the skin worms destroy this body, and of course some believe that with the balls that he was eaten with skin worms, and it's probably the case. But he's talking about those worms that eat the flesh after death, and the body turns back to dust. Though we die and our body returns back to dust, Job said, in my flesh I shall see God. That speaks of resurrection. That man that dies is going to live again. Some believe, of course the righteous are going to live again. No. Every person that's ever lived on this planet is going to rise again and stand before God. There's not a soul that's ever been upon this planet from Adam until now that is still not in conscience existence somewhere, even now, waiting for that last great day of judgment, when there be a resurrection and their bodies, the Scripture said, the graves will be opened. And Whether that's symbolic or not, I don't know. But I can tell you that in a body, they're going to stand before God. With hands and feet and a body, they're going to stand before God and give account. Well, the Scripture, it's very certain. We need to understand that annihilation, some people believe in annihilation, that if you're not saved, if you're not a child of God, that you just return to dust. That's such a dangerous doctrine, a horrible doctrine, really. Because it gives people hope that if they're a sinner and they're lost, well, it doesn't really matter because, you know, I'll just go on and live out my life. And if I'm not ready to meet the Lord, then I'll just turn to dust. That's the end of it and I'll never know anything about it. If I miss heaven, I'll never know what I missed because I'll just turn back to dust. That's one doctrine of annihilism. The other doctrine of annihilism is that we'll be resurrected, that everybody will be resurrected and judged, and those that are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire, but they'll just burn up. And that's God's way of getting rid of the sinful and the sinner and the ungodly. But there's a problem with that. You see, when God made man, there was no sin, and there was no devil, and there was none of this stuff. When God made man in His own image, in His own likeness. Praise God. He made him to live in the paradise on earth. And after He made man, He saw that it's very good. And there's no sin in man. There's no flaws in man. Some people believe, and basically those that believe in annihilation, that man was just a trial. That God put man on earth to test him and to see if he's worthy of eternal life, and that God would give him eternal life if he's found worthy of eternal life. Some people believe that when you stand before God, if your good outweighs your bad, then you receive eternal life at that time. And if your bad exceeds your good, then you're rejected and either cast into hell or annihilated or come to an end or whatever it is. But you see, God wasn't playing games when He created the heavens and the earth. He created them without sin. What we know as the devil was the most beautiful among the angels of God, perfect in wisdom and perfect in beauty, according to the Scriptures. Until a thought came into his heart, it was this, that I'll exalt myself above the other angels. And I'll ascend into heaven. I'll sit on the throne of God. That was the original sin. The original sin wasn't to be a devil. The original sin wasn't to go out and get drunk. The original sin wasn't to commit fornication or adultery. The original sin was, I'll be like the Most High God. That was the original sin found in the heart of one of His most trusted angels. And out of that endeavor to exalt himself, he brought about, through deception of Eve, he brought about the fall of man. And God didn't plan this. I realize that there's philosophies of religion that they believe, well, that, you know, after all, God is omnipotent and God is omniscient and God is omnipresent. Those three things are truths about God. God is all-powerful. God is all knowledge, knows everything, and God is all present. Well, the fact is, God has all power, can know all things, and can be everywhere, but He's not everywhere. And He doesn't know all things, and He didn't do everything He had the power to do, but He could have. You understand, He's God. He could have. Omnipotent. He can do whatever He determines to do. Omnipresent. He can be anywhere He wants to be. You can't shut Him out. You can't shut Him out. But you will not find Him in the heart of an unbeliever. You won't find Him in the heart of the wicked. Elijah, as he fled before Jezebel to the mountain of God, that's where God had come down and spoken to the children of Israel there. Elijah, in fear of Jezebel, fled to the mount of God and hid himself for a full year in that place. When he first came, God said, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" And he said, "Why, Israel has forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets. I'm the only one left. And they're seeking my life." And he stayed there, they believe, for about a year, hidden in a cave there. And God came to him again. Said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he told him the same thing. And God took him out of that cave and he saw a great fire that consumed the mountains. He said, "God wasn't in that fire." Why wasn't he in that fire? He's omnipresent. He didn't want to be in that fire. And a great earthquake. He said, "God wasn't in that earthquake." Why wasn't he? He's everywhere. No, he didn't want to be in that earthquake. He saw a great whirlwind that literally rent the rocks. But God wasn't in that thing. He wasn't there. But then he heard a still, small voice, and there was God. And there was God. And you know what he asked him at the end of all this year, the things that he experienced? He said, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" And he says the same thing. He said, "They've forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets. I'm the only one left." And he said, "Elijah said, you go from this place and you go anoint another king in Syria, another king in Samaria. And by the way, anoint Elijah to take your place." Praise God. You going to believe that you're the only one? And you going to believe whatever you want to believe? But he said, "I've still got 7,000 that's not bowed that need to bow." But the point is there that he could be everywhere. He could do everything. He could have put 1,000 moons around the earth. He didn't do it. He had the power to do it. He didn't do it. But he had the power to do it. Praise God. When God made man, he did not plan the fall. He did not plan the test. He didn't plan the deception. He didn't plan the serpent would come and seduce Eve. He did not plan these things. I said, could he have foreknown them? I suppose he could have, but he did not choose to. He'd have been playing games with it. If he'd have known, if God would have known that man would fall and there'd be billions of souls eternally lost in a lake of fire for all eternity, if God had even foreknown that would be the case, he would have been an unjust God to ever created the first man. Can you be bold enough to agree with that? Can you see that? Can you understand that? I fear God, and I would fear to lie against God or speak against God. But I say that if God, knowing that Adam would fall, he was wrong to make Adam. Knowing that Eve would be deceived, he was wrong to make Eve. But he did not know these things. And for that reason, when he made man for eternity. He made him for eternity. A soul that will live forever and ever and ever and will never in all eternity, a soul that will never have one unconscious moment. When the soul leaves the body is dead, but the soul lives on somewhere. Never an unconscious moment. Never an unconscious moment. I had a daddy-in-law, and he was dying of emphysema. And he had an attack, and he couldn't breathe, and he's lost. We couldn't reach him. And he'd always said, "I'll take my punishment like a man." He'd been an old bootlegger, and in his youth, a very wicked man. Never in the days that I knew him, but was a good man. He said, "I wore my body out living for the devil. I won't ask God to accept something that I destroyed. I'll take my punishment as a man." We was praying for his soul, and one day the Lord spoke to Keith's mom, said, "You can't reach him. I can. Give him to me." And right then she gave him up to God. And I suppose within a month he was dying of emphysema, and she called the ambulance from 15 miles away in Tomball to Spring. In those days it wasn't right around the corner. It wasn't a 911, and they got there, and they got him on oxygen. They revived him, and he was in and out. Didn't know if he was dead or alive, and went to the hospital. They called us. We lived on the south side of Houston. So we drove all the way out to Tomball, and not knowing if he's dead or alive, after several hours, they let us come into his room. He'd revived there in the hospital. They let us into his room, and he saw us, and the tears began to flow down his face. And he said this. He said, "I couldn't breathe, lost my breath. I knew I was dying. I felt myself falling." He said, "I was falling into a pit." He said, "Into total darkness, I was falling, falling." He said, "I felt the pressure." All this testimony came out in, you know, in a short time. But he's crying and telling us how God saved him. Isn't it amazing? But he said, "I was falling into this pit, and the weight of the world was crushing me down into the darkness, and it was getting hotter and hotter as I fell into the pit." And he said, "I knew that nobody could take this punishment like a man. I knew that." And he began to cry out for God to save him, just crying out for mercy and for God to save him. He said, "I quit falling." And he said, "I felt myself start rising. And I was coming back up. I was coming back up, and I came into the light. And when I came into the light, I woke up in the hospital. And I woke up, and he was rejoicing. He was rejoicing that God had saved him. And he lived to tell about it. I don't tell that to give people hope that, well, after I die, I can get saved. No, you can't. But I'm telling this story to tell you one thing. That man, as far as everybody knew, was dead. He never had an unconscious moment. I mean, he never had an unconscious moment. From the time the breath left his body, it did. His heart quit beating, it did. And yet he's in this falling, he's in this conscious state, he's experiencing, he's feeling, you know, in this state. And oh, thank God! Thank God for the mercy of God that he heard his cry, but he brought him back into his body and into life. Praise God. Don't you go on just wishing that, well, maybe he'll save me after I breathe my last breath and I'll go to heaven. It's not going to happen, people. I mean, when the breath is gone from this body and you breathe your last, believe me, it is set, it's sealed. If you is holy, you're going to stand before God holy. If you is unholy, you're going to stand before God unholy. But you're going to live again. Yeah. You're going. Death came in because of sin. The Scripture tells us in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered." Sin entered into the world. And death by sin. So then death pass upon every man, for that all have sinned. But with sin, the entrance of sin, came death. That's the reason we die a physical death. We die a physical death, but the soul lives on. It doesn't skip a beat. It doesn't lose a breath as if it had breath. It lives on. Amen. Just passes from this state to another state. But that soul lives on in a conscious state. Praise God. And so he goes down and he said death came in with sin. Look over to the second seal in the 6th chapter of Revelation. I'm not going to turn over there. But the second seal was a red horse. And to the rider of that red horse was given power to take peace from the earth and that men should kill one another. You say, oh my, what's that going to be? I tell you, that was the entrance of sin that came with Adam's transgression. That's the only thing that took peace from the earth. There's never been peace on the earth since the entrance of sin. Never been a day that had peace upon earth since the entrance of sin. The ride of that red horse was sin that took peace from the earth. And then you go on to the fourth horse. And that fourth horse is what? A pale horse. And the rider of that horse is called death. Death. Death that entered with sin. And it said, and hell rode with him. You see that in the Scriptures. Hell, that's Hades. That's that place that rich man lifted up his eyes and was in torment and said, send Lazarus to put a little water on his finger and touch my tongue because I'm tormented in these flames. But where did it come from? It came in with death, which came in with sin. When death came, there had to be a holding place for the dead, for the soul of man when it leaves this body and waits for that last judgment where every person that's ever lived on this planet is going to stand before God in the flesh, in a resurrected body. Every person that's ever lived, people. Every person that's ever lived. We rejoice. The resurrection, the righteous, is a wonderful thing. It's a blessed hope of the children of God. A better resurrection, the Scripture says. You know, a better resurrection, a better life than this one. But Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, came to Daniel, and in the 12th chapter of Daniel, and the first verse, the angel Gabriel begins to tell Daniel, he's the one that told Daniel about the Christ who would make an end of sins, bring in everlasting righteousness, make reconciliation for iniquity. Well, he comes again, and he tells him about the last day. He said there's going to be a time of trouble such as never was since the earth was until then. People, that's what we're entering into. That's what's just before us. That's what ISIS and radical Islam is rising up for. That army of 200 million that's going to destroy, that's going to kill, be the cause of the death of a third part of living upon this planet. You talk about an Holocaust. What happened in World War II was Sunday school picnic compared to what's coming upon this planet in this generation, people. In this generation. Listen, it's coming. But Gabriel told Daniel there's going to be a time of trouble. And he's talking to him about the Jew. And he said, and at that time, said, thy people shall be delivered. He's speaking about the salvation of a third part of the citizens of Israel. Two-thirds of them are going to be killed in the war, the Holocaust to come. Two-thirds of them are going to die. But one-third of them is going to look upon him whom they pierced. They're going to weep for Jesus, whom they crucified. Praise God. They're going to trust in Him, look to Him, call upon Him. Daniel foretold that at that time thy people shall be delivered. And many of them, look what follows, immediately after their deliverance and salvation, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall arise, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Listen, he's talking about the resurrection of everybody. The resurrection of everybody. Jesus, in the 5th chapter of John, he spoke, the hour comes and now is, that those that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. And they that hear shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. But he spoke of the resurrection of both the good and the evil, the righteous and the unrighteous, the godly and the ungodly. That's the testimony of Gabriel, God's number one messenger angel that brings a message from God directly to his prophet Daniel, telling him about the resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ who was the creator of all things, telling us about the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. And then the Apostle Paul, the greatest of the apostles, in the 24th chapter of Acts, he's given his testimony between the governor, Felix, and he tells him of things to come and so forth. But he's testified what I believe. And he spoke about, he said, as they also believe, talking about the Jews, he said, they also have the hope of the resurrection. But he said, in hope of the resurrection, I stand here. The resurrection of both the just and the unjust. He spoke about the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. If you're here and you're a child of God, you're going to be raised again at the coming of Jesus Christ. You're going to be caught up. You're going to meet Him in the clouds. You're going to be with Him wherever He is. That's where you're going to be. Praise God. If that be the case, you're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. But the Scripture says, and I believe this is in the 19th chapter of Revelation where it talks about living and reigning with Him for 1,000 years. It said, the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years are finished. I want you to see something. There's two resurrections. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death shall have no part. Over such the second death. But there's a first resurrection, and the rest of the dead live not until 1,000 years later. I do want you to notice, some of you, if you wonder about rapture, not rapture, pre-trib, post-trib, whatever, he didn't say till 1,007 years have passed. He didn't say that. The first resurrection is when Jesus comes the second time. That's the first resurrection. There's not a resurrection 7 years before that, because that would make 3 resurrections. The first resurrection is when Jesus comes with all the souls of the saints that have been with Him through the ages. You see, because the rich man was in Hades, suffering flames, but that's not the lake of fire. That's just light stuff before the lake of fire. Because when they're cast in the lake of fire, they're going to have a body. They're going to have a body. And it's not going to be a mortal body that will burn up. They also will receive an immortal body that will not perish, that cannot perish, because the soul never dies. Listen, the soul never dies. Now then, there's 3 questions. The first one is, if a man dies, shall he live again? Yes. Every person that's ever lived on the planet is going to live again. Every one of them. And, you know, he's going to rise again. Some of them at the second coming of Christ, some of them 1,000 years later, at the end of the heavens of the earth as we know them. You know, they flee away from the face of Him that sits on the throne. They're raised up from the dead out of the sea, out of the grave, out of hell, Hades. Going to come out of Hades where the rich man's going to come up. I mean, he's been tormented there for 2,000 years now. Another 1,000 years will go by. And he's going to be raised up and he's going to stand before God at the white throne judgment, only to be cast alive into a lake of fire. That's a pretty horrible prospect, isn't it? That is a pretty horrible prospect. And so a man will live again if he dies. Every man will live again if he dies. But God doesn't call all of it life. Some of it He calls death. Sin He calls death. A sinner is dead while he lives. He's dead in sins. And Christ gives him life. Praise God. Okay. The second question to be answered, and it's really Jesus just before going to the cross. And I'm just going to read the one sentence. He asked Peter this. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Do you believe that I can pray the Father and He'll give me 12 legions of angels? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus could have done that? How many believe that Jesus could have prayed the Father and to give Him 12 legions of angels? They'd have never crucified Him. Never. He could have done that. All right, the question is this. That's not really the question there. I'm going to frame the question. If Jesus is the Christ, is the Christ the eternal Word? In the beginning with God was God, the Creator of all things. All things created by Him, in Him, for Him. In Him they all consist. who is the beginning. He is the beginning. He's in the beginning. The greatness of who Christ is. And Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. The only Son of God born of a woman, conceived by the Holy Ghost, the Son of God when He's placed in that manger. But if He's all that the Scripture says that He is, and He is, He is, why is He hanging on that cross? You see three men hanging on the cross. Two of them are thieves. They're dying for their crimes. They've been condemned justly so by the laws of the day and sentenced to be crucified. But here is one that's sentenced by a judge that said, I find no fault in Him. That was Pilate. He said, I find no fault in Him. And yet He was sentenced to be crucified, to die for no fault in Him. And even so, He can call for the 12 legions of angels. He does not have to suffer that cross. If He's the Son of God, if He's the Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, why is He on that cross? Nails driven through His hands, crown of thorns beat down on His head, blindfolded Him, mocking Him, beating Him, spitting upon Him, said, prophesy, who smote thee? He said He was the Son of God. Let God save Him if God will have Him. Why is He suffering these things? And I tell you, I said, I guess 20 years ago, I saw this question. I said, when you can rightly answer that question, you'll know the gospel of Christ. When you can rightly answer that question, you'll know why Christ came into this world. He came to make an end of sins. But I go a little bit further this morning. Why is He on that cross? Because every man, woman that ever lived is going to live again. He's on that cross because the soul is eternal. Hallelujah. He didn't die for the righteous, but there was none. He died for the ungodly and for the sinners, you know, and for the enemies He died for. Such was the love of Christ for a creation that hated Him. And yet, they were sinners because Adam sinned. But sin had destroyed them and everything about them. Man, because of sin, talk about man being made a little lower than the Elohim. That's a little lower than God. But sin brought man a little lower than the beast of the field. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that sinful man is the lowest of all the creatures. All the creatures. Listen to me. What an abomination that man has become. And yet Christ went to that cross because He knows that death is not the end of that man. That man's going to live again. If He doesn't go to that cross, people will be damned in eternity of eternal damnation. Because it's not man that God's getting rid of in a lake of fire. It's sin that He's getting rid of in a lake of fire. It's sin. It's the place that Jesus said that was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was prepared for them. Why? Because the devil is eternal. Angels are eternal. They cannot just go out of being. They've got to be somewhere. They've got to be contained somewhere so that they cannot pollute the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so that place of torment was prepared for the devil and for his angels. But because man is eternal, the soul of man is eternal, it also must be shut up somewhere. because of sin that continues in it. It cannot enter the new heavens and the new earth. We used to sing the song when I was just a child, sin can never enter there. Sin can never enter there. So if at the judgment bar sinful spots, your soul shall mar. You will never enter there. But if you can't enter there, you've got to be kept somewhere. Because of sin. Because of sin. It's not to punish you, but it's to keep sin from destroying the next heavens and the next earth. Oh my. Jesus is on that cross because man's going to live again. If he just turned to dust and that was the end of it, maybe he wouldn't have to go to that cross if man just turned to dust. But the soul of man is eternal. Third question we want to answer. Paul is preaching in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection. And he talks about Jesus' resurrection. Fourth verse, he's buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He skips on down. 12th verse, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. And you know, there's people even then that wanted to believe there's no resurrection. But you died, you just turned to dust, that's the end of it. But Paul said, if the resurrection falls, everything falls. There's no reality if the resurrection falls. He said, if there be no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. Our faith is vain. We've believed a lie. We've taught a lie. If there's no resurrection, those that sleep in Christ, he said, are perished. Just means that you're never going to see them again if there's no resurrection of the dead. And he's arguing for the resurrection. And in the final end of that thing, he comes down to a question that must be answered. He says, 30th verse, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. He's not talking about dying to sin. He died once to sin with Christ. But every day his life's in jeopardy. He puts it there. It doesn't have to be that way. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage be? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Why is this man willing to fight with wild beasts in a stadium to entertain the unbelievers? Why is this man willing to be beaten with whips and beaten with rods continually? Why is he willing to go into a city to preach the gospel and they throw stones at him until they think he to be dead and they drag his body outside the city and abandon it? And the disciples come and stand around him and raise him up. But why does he keep doing this? Why is their life in jeopardy every hour? Why? It doesn't have to be that way, Paul. If you just shut your mouth and be quiet about this Jesus and this salvation, well, you could live in peace and rest. You know, the church was never destroyed in communist Russia. It was just put in a place that you can't evangelize. You cannot evangelize. You cannot teach your children. In other words, that it spread no further, command them not to speak or teach in this name. And when these die off, that'll be the end of the church. And so, Paul, if you don't like being beaten with the whips and rods and stoned and everything else that happens to you, all the things that you suffer, just shut up! Be quiet! Keep your faith to yourself! Paul said, if the dead rise not, then let us eat and drink, because tomorrow we're going to die. That's what Paul said, if the dead rise not. Let us eat and drink. And you know, until just last week sometime, God opened my eyes to something just last week sometime that I can't tell you how it's affected this preacher. But you see, Paul, he wasn't doing this trying to get saved. Do you believe Paul was suffering whippings and beatings and stonings trying to get saved? Absolutely not. He was secure. Yeah, he was sent to preach the gospel. He said, if I do it willingly, there's a reward. If not, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He'd answer to God if he didn't preach the gospel. But to suffer so much. Paul, you can stay right there in Antioch and preach, and you won't have to suffer all these things everywhere you're going. You're entering right into the strongholds of those that hate you. Why are you doing it? Because of the resurrection of the dead. But not because of the resurrection of the righteous. He's doing it because that lost man is going to rise up out of that grave and stand before God and be cast into that lake of fire. That's the reason that he doesn't rest day or night. Trying to reach those that hate him. Trying to reach those that are trying to kill him. That's what puts his life in jeopardy. He's not doing it for his salvation. He's doing it for their salvation. And I see in Paul, understanding this, it's because that the ungodly are going to be raised again. The unjust are going to be raised again to damnation, to shame and contempt. Oh my, they're going to be raised again. And if we keep our mouths shut, there'll be nothing, nothing between them and that eternal damnation. Nothing, if we keep our mouths shut. If we keep our mouths shut when an entire church world is saying, well, you know, sin's not that big a deal. We're already forgiven every sin we'll ever commit. Just believe in Jesus and live your life. Even if that were true, billions of souls are perishing without the knowledge of Jesus. But that is not true. It is not true. Sin does matter. Jesus told the Jews that were looking for the Christ, he said, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. And if sin doesn't matter, if we're already forgiven every sin we'll ever commit, past, present, and future, before we commit it, then what does it matter if we die in our sins? In fact, they tell us today that we're going to die in our sins, and sin's going to be taken from us at the resurrection. Don't believe that. That's what the devil wants you to believe. That's what the devil wants you to believe. If you die in your sins, you're lost. If you die in your sins, you're lost. And someone said, well, you know, when I take my last breath, I'll make sure and say, Jesus, please forgive me my many sins. You know, and forgive me and accept me and I'll be okay. No. No, you're dying in your sins. It's not a matter of just unforgiven sin. It's sin that's in the heart and the life that Jesus came to take away. That Christ came. The Creator came. The Lord of Heaven came. Because every man is going to live forever. And every woman forever. Somewhere. 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 Oh, my, my, my. As an old song said, beautiful isle of somewhere. Oh, I don't want just a somewhere. I don't want just a somewhere. Because the devil's going to be somewhere. Every person's going to be somewhere. Give me Jesus.
Amen.
Give me Jesus. Oh, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Hallelujah. I'll be a follower of Him wheresoever He goes. Hallelujah. Paul didn't have to do it for his salvation. He suffered these things for their salvation. And the Scripture said that we know the love of Christ because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The love that put Christ on the cross instead of calling for the 12 legions of angels is the same love that put Paul out into the synagogues in the cities of Asia and the Greeks and Athens and everywhere he went. Everywhere he could get a few people together to tell him about the Christ. The same love that put Jesus on that cross, put Paul on those streets. And what he was doing was just as important for the souls of that man that's lost as what Jesus did. Because they'll still be lost if we don't tell them. And if we tell them they can be saved without being free, oh, we've lied to them. We've lied to them, people. We've lied to them. Hallelujah. Hell is too hot. And eternity is too long for us to be quiet. Did you hear what I said? You wouldn't wish that end on your worst enemy. No, you wouldn't. You would not wish that on your worst enemy. If you can, you'll be there with him. Do you understand that? You would not wish that eternal damnation on your worst enemy. And it's there because of sin, not because of you. You can go free. You can go free. Christ came to deliver you, to make you free, so you could go free. Father, we love you. Let's stand to our feet together. If a man dies, shall he live again? Yes, he'll live again. Why is Christ on that cross? Because every person's going to live again. Because there is a heaven, there is a hell. There's a lake of fire. Death and hell will be cast into it. It's the end of sin in that lake of fire. Everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, their end is in that lake of fire. Listen to me. It's time to get serious about the soul. Well, this body, this mortal body is here for about 70 years. I've had mine. 80, if by reason of strength, 80, he's had his. But guess what? There's a better body waiting. A better place awaiting. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But how truly the Scripture speaks that life is but a vapor that rises for a time and vanishes away. Time. We've had 6,000 years of it. That's not from the beginning. No. That's from Adam. The entrance of sin. And maybe there'll be 7,000 years before the great white throne judgment. That's 7 days. 7 days. 1,000 years is as a day when it's gone. I'm just saying that time compared to eternity is nothing. Time is here because of the entrance of sin. And we have just a wisp of that time to claim for our own. But eternity is forever and forever and forever and forever somewhere. that Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Hallelujah. I'll give you rest from your sins, from your struggles, from your torments. I'll give you rest. I'll take it away. I'll take it out. I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit. You'll be a new creation. You'll be born of God. Hallelujah. Born of God. We believe philosophies of religion, that it's, everything's going to be all right, it's going to work out, it's going to be okay, it's going to be fine. One thing that you can do right now, you can settle it in your heart to believe who He is, what He came to do. He did it through death on the cross because He loved you and did not want your resurrection to be into damnation. Christ died for you. Not to take your place. He won't be in the lake of fire. He won't be there. And He's never been there. The altars are open. Let's gather to the front, people. Let's gather to the front. Let's don't turn this hour away. I know that God is speaking to the hearts of people. Holy Komonia Rabarabokosutarabakasaya. Oh, my Savior.